Good Sunday morning to each of you. It's great to be with you all once again. I failed to mention in the Sunday school hour, but I will mention now. I bring greetings from my dear wife, Katie, and our children, Anna Catherine, who's 14, in driver's ed right now. Can you believe that? That's one of the reasons she's not with us. Greetings from Katie and Anna Kate and Jonathan David, Johnny, who's 12. You need to know that they are praying for us right now. And each day at camp, if I can somehow reach them with technology, through technology, I'll send them a note saying, pray for this person or this message. They indeed, and I was talking to one of you during the break, they indeed are part of ministry with me. So we call ourselves G-Force. Greetings from G-Force, my wife and our kiddos, as they are praying for us right now. Right now, as we open God's Word together. Also, greetings from your friends at Believer Stewardship Services, especially Nathan Griffiths. I don't know if all of you know, but Nathan's dear wife, Annie, has had significant heart troubles throughout her married and adult life. And about a month or so ago, she was approved for a heart transplant and has undergone that surgery. And just this past Thursday, went home. So she's home now and recovering. Her lungs are not functioning at full capacity yet, nor are her kidneys. So pray for Annie in that regard. But this is a wonderful reminder of bread today, as we talked about this morning, that he provides and meets our needs. And it's been incredible to pray for them and watch how God is taking care of them in the midst of a difficult time. So greetings from the Griffiths family, Nathan, Annie, and their son, Alistair. Greetings from the Sullivan family as well. Rob and Susie, say hello. Let's take a moment to pause in prayer, asking our God to help us, to teach us whatever he wants us to learn today, and to take away every distraction. Let's ask for his help. Father, we come before you now, a desperate and needy people. We acknowledge that we need help. Prayer evidences that. We are coming before you now, acknowledging that we need you to sustain us, to provide for us. We need you for sufficiency and for adequacy. We thank you that you are available always, and you want to provide us mercy and grace and help right when we need it. Father, we commit this day to you. A week of camp ministry, not only at Camp Hope, but all over the country. We pray that souls would be rescued and delivered. Decisions would be made to trust in Christ and to follow hard after him. Father, we would pray for this local church. We pray that this church and the individuals who are a part of it would be responding appropriately to all the difficulty around us. Father, help us to think today. What is the right way for us to respond in the midst of the madness? Take away distractions. Teach us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and as you're turning, allow me to just reminisce with you a little bit. I was thinking earlier this week about the privilege that I have had over the last almost nearly 35 years to be involved in ministry in some capacity. Much of that time involved in youth ministry and camp ministry. And I was thinking earlier this week, and really this thought has been on my mind during a season of challenge for us over the last 18 months or so. We all have faced a variety of challenges and difficulties. And a song that came out early in my youth ministry, it would have been probably the early 90s, a chorus went like this. I'm not going to sing it to you, and you're welcome. But the words went like this. We believe in God, and we all need Jesus. Because life is hard, and it might not get easier. We believe in God and we all need Jesus because life is hard and it might not get easier. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul writes and he reminds us of this truth. He says, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." Be aware of this. Don't be surprised by it. Realize this, that in the last days, it is going to be hard. Life is hard, and it might not get easier. And we all are aware of that, and we are all facing a variety of heartaches and difficulties and challenges. Our question for consideration today is, how is it that we should respond as those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who are Christians and those who are part of the church locally and universally. How do we respond in the midst of difficult days? When Paul says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. It's important to understand that the last days that Paul references there does not mean few in number, but final. Does not mean few, but final. So it was very appropriate for Paul and for Peter, as we consider verses from his writing today, that they were living in the last days, just as we are living in the last days. The last days do not mean few in number, but they surely do mean final. And in the midst of God's plan and orchestration, we are in those last days, and we are discovering to be very true what Paul said, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just look at together verses 7 through 11 today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 7, Peter says this, "The end of all things is at hand." Because he said it when he wrote this particular epistle does not mean he was inaccurate, as numerous days have gone by since this was originally penned. We are in the last days, which are not few in number necessarily, but they are final. And Peter is saying we need to realize, like Paul said, the end of all things is here. Literally, folks, we need to be reminded today that we are almost out of time. We're almost out of time. And so how is it that we should be living? How is it that we as individuals and a local church and the church universal, how is it that we should be responding? Verse 7 is very convicting, and it says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in light of what was just said," whenever we see the word therefore, we should ask and answer this question. What is the therefore, therefore? Why does Peter say it here? Because of the sobering reality that the end of all things is at hand, we should think differently and we should live differently, Peter says. And so as we look at these verses, it's appropriate for us to ask and answer, are we thinking this way and are we living this way? Because the end of all things are at hand, because the end of all things is at hand, we are supposed to be two things that he mentions. We are supposed to be of sound judgment. Sound judgment. We need to be clear-minded. We need to make sure that we are making wise and discerning decisions that are not full of distraction. We have clarity, and there's a sobriety, a seriousness in what Peter writes here. We need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And when we are that way, we ought to be committed to this idea of prayer. Peter's saying this to us very practically. We're about out of time. So make sure you're thinking right. And make sure you're thinking clearly. And make sure nothing is distracting you. And make sure you come to the point and place where you are committed to the act of dependence that we all are instructed to do on a regular basis. Pray. Acknowledging our need for help, acknowledging our dependence, acknowledging that we are inadequate and insufficient. And so Peter writes these words. It's interesting, if you go back just a few verses prior, he will say, and he communicates to us that in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, let's look at verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. He's talking to people about the privilege we have to suffer and to live differently now that we are changed people. To no longer live for the flesh. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that's not the bad flesh there, but while we are alive, no longer for the lust of men, but rather for the will of God. We will challenge young people this week to make a decision to no longer live for themselves, but rather to live for Christ who died for them and rose again. Have you made that decision? As a saved person, have you come to the point and place where you have said, as someone who is born again, I am no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live rather for the one who died for me and rose again. Peter is urgent. There's a sense of urgency in his writing, and he's saying we're about out of time. So no longer should we live for our own desires, but rather for the will of God. Look at what he says in verse 3, conveying that same thought. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Enough time. You've had enough time to pursue those things and pursue the lust of the flesh and to pursue what this world has to offer. We're about out of time now. And so he says, get serious. The end of all things is at hand. Make sure you're clear-minded in your thinking and your spirit is self-controlled. You're sober in spirit and you're committed to prayer. And then he has for us instructions as believers. How do we respond to difficult days when life is hard and might not get easier? What are we supposed to do individually and collectively as part of the local church? I'd like to leave you with six words today. Six words to help you remember this passage, and six words that I would encourage you to commit to anew and afresh. We are desperate. We are desperate for believers to look like and act like believers ought to these days. We are desperate for the local church to look like the local church should and to function as a local church should in the midst of difficult days where the culture is full of chaos and compromise. So how are we supposed to live? I remember I served for a couple of decades at a small Bible college in Dubuque, Iowa. Some of you have heard of Emmaus Bible College, and I was on the administration for a while. And I remember one graduation. I was seated on stage. We were in our robes appropriately. And I remember a graduation message based upon this text. And in that graduation message, it was summarized very memorably with these six words I share with you today. Six words that contextually deal with Christians and the local church. Peter begins in chapter 4 and verse 8, and he makes this statement. Above all, here's what we need to be lasered in on. Here's the focus that needs to be primary and top priority. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This idea of keeping fervent, above all, keep fervent, the language used here is language that is depicted very clearly by a horse, a racehorse. I enjoy watching the big three horse races and other horse races as well. I think a horse is a majestic creature, especially when they are in full stride. Have you ever noticed, especially when they're shown in slow motion, that one foot and sometimes all four are not even touching the ground, or one touches at a time in complete full-out stride? It's beautiful. And that's the language that Peter is using here. Another illustration is that of a runner who is racing toward the finish line and is stretching out to break the tape and to finish first. And they are giving their absolute all. It's that kind of language where Paul says that we as believers, above all else, need to make sure that we're doing a good job of this, that we would love one another. Love one another. Here's two of the six words I want you to remember that I remember from that graduation message of old. The first two are love deeply. Love deeply. Fully, all out, above all, fervently, keep fervent in your love for one another. How are we doing with this one, my friends? The Lord Jesus, and we'll consider this reality this week at camp, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that we need to love one another. A new commandment, he says. It's a revelation. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not only a revelation, it's also a reflection that we would love the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved, as I have loved you. That's hard to do, isn't it? Think for a moment with me what that means. That means unconditionally. That means sacrificially. That means selflessly, that we are supposed to love one another. It's a revelation. That's the new aspect of it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. It's a reflection, just like or as Christ has loved you. And it's a relationship. He says it a couple of times, that you would love one another. It's a relationship. And he's talking to believers here, and he says it ought to be that we are known by our love, that people know that we are his disciples, disciple of the Lord Jesus, because of our love for one another. So how are we doing there? Are we evidencing? Are we displaying? Are we showing that we indeed have unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love for one another? Above all, he says, keep fervent, Peter does, in your love for one another. Here's why. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's a phrase you've heard before, I know. It's a phrase that we need to make sure we interpret correctly. That love covers a multitude of sins. What this is not saying, my friends, today is this: that sin can be taken casually, or we can view sin lightly and take full-on advantage of his grace and mercy and sin freely, as long as we love enough to cover that sinful lifestyle. Why do we know that's true? We know that's true because God's word all throughout evidences and conveys clearly that God always hates sin, always hates it, and does not want us, especially as believers, to sin. And so this in no way, shape, or form is a way to cover your sin by making sure you just love enough. Sin was paid for, all of it, on Calvary's tree, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus died for all of our sins. The penalty has been paid. And so we need to recognize that and appreciate that and not be abusers of God's grace, who turn his grace into licentious living, as Jude tells us in the book of Jude. So this is not suggesting sin's no big deal. As long as you love, love wins. Peter's not writing that. Peter is conveying this reality to us, that even though we know Christ as Savior and we've been declared righteous and positionally we've been sanctified, we progressively are trying to become more and more like Him until we're with Him, but we will struggle along the way, won't we? And so when we sin, and we do sin, we need to do what God says, to keep short accounts with Him in regards to our sin. And as soon as I do sin, I confess it, knowing that He's faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. But the prevailing tone for a believer as we interact with one another, and it's important to realize that this is addressing how we interact with one another, it's that love, even though we do fall short and we are inconsistent and we do struggle, that love covers a multitude of sins as we struggle through life together. You remember the woman who was caught in adultery? You remember the Lord Jesus wrote something in the ground, and many have said, I know what He wrote. And to them I want to say, no, you don't, because we don't. We don't know what He wrote. But He did make a declaration and said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Remember that? And what happened? What do we discover shortly after that in that passage? That everyone is gone, correct? If you have never sinned, go ahead, you be the one who throws the stone in condemnation against this woman who was caught in adultery. And everybody left. But who left first? Those who were older. The elderly left first. And let me suggest you a reason why. They have dealt with the reality and struggle of sin longer than those who were younger at that scene. They knew the reality of the difficulty of sin, that it so easily entangles us. And so the need to be merciful and gracious when someone does fall into sin. What did the Lord Jesus say to this woman who was caught in adultery? And God acknowledged, the Lord Jesus acknowledged that it was sin. He says, go and do what? Sin no more. And so He called sin what it is, sin, but said to no longer practice such sin. He demonstrated what He wants us to demonstrate, that love needs to be prevailing. That when sin is dealt with correctly, as we all as believers need to do, that love would cover a multitude of sins as we interact with one another. Love deeply. Are we doing that? Listen, we're about out of time, not for this message, but rather we are about out of time because the end of all things is at hand. It's near. And so we need to make sure we're clear in our thinking, that we're self-controlled and we are people of prayer, acknowledging the desperate need for help. And so as believers, we need to first love deeply. The second thing He mentions for us is in verse 9 of chapter 4. Paul says, as you are responding appropriately in these final days, we need to be hospitable to one another. Hospitality, the hospitality commands practically convey that we need to come to the point and place that we recognize that everything we are and all that we have is His. It's His. It's really not ours, and He has entrusted it to us, and we need to be willing and acknowledge that He wants us to take good care of these things like a good steward should. And so I need to be able to and willing to, here's your next two words, share willingly. Share willingly. Now, in the context, there would be believers who did not know other believers, and they, from time to time, would need a place to stay. And so the idea of being hospitable, opening your home to strangers, was being emphasized contextually. But broadly, it's this idea of being willing to say, I will share what I've been given, what has been entrusted to me. And it's interesting that he says to do so without complaint. Anybody struggle with that one? Being hospitable, sharing, but sharing willingly, without complaining. My mom has been with the Lord now for 13, going on 14 years, but she was masterful at this. We could be scrambling in our household to get ready for guests. Our door was always open to anyone. But when we knew folks were coming over, and sometimes we didn't know, we would try to get things in order, and there could be a little intensity of tone and activity in preparation. And there might be a knock at the door, and regardless of circumstances, my mom would say something like, "Hello, welcome. So nice to have you in our home once again." Or she'll pick up the phone and we will be arguing or talking loudly, which many in my family did and do. And she would again pick up the phone. "Hello." Everything is completely calm. We are supposed to be hospitable, but to do so without complaining. Paul says in Philippians that we are to do everything without murmuring or grumbling. And we do that all the time, don't we? We do the right thing and we're committed to doing the right thing. But there's a challenge with doing the right thing with the right attitude, without murmuring or grumbling. And sometimes I'm guilty of this, and I know you might be as well. We might say, "Listen, I don't want to complain, but I just think I need to let you know this for the subject matter of prayer. Would you please pray about this? I'm not trying to complain, but I really think you ought to know. I think it's for everyone's good." We are to be hospitable without complaining. We need to do everything without murmuring or grumbling. I almost combined the words there. Did you catch that? Love deeply. Share willingly. And then finally, he identifies a reality that should be the case for every local church. And I know it's the case here, but this should be a commitment of every local church, that a local church believes in the priesthood of all believers, that if you are a child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you indeed are a priest. Peter tells us that. Other places convey that as well. The priesthood of all believers, and so we worship together as believers ought. We prepare, we bring, we offer our sacrifices of praise. The priesthood of all believers, and also the multiplicity of gift. That we all are part of the health of a local church. That we all have a part, that we all have a position, that we all have a place in the local church based upon how we have been gifted naturally and how we have been gifted spiritually. Every believer has been given, the Spirit distributes these gifts, a spiritual gift, a God-given ability to serve. And so every believer is supposed to be by design a vital part of the health of any local church. Do you realize that the health of your local church is every bit dependent upon you doing what you're supposed to do? It's been a weird season for the church of late. And a mindset that is ever so popular is that I'm not going to go. Or I'm not going to go and be involved and participate. I might watch. I might Zoom, I might attend when convenient for my schedule, but we need to be reminded desperately that the health of a local church is altogether dependent upon every person that is part of that church. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are all individual members of it. In this section, Peter writes and he talks about two categories. He talks about categories that have to do with the word, the spoken word of God and giftedness based upon that, and work, this idea of service. When I pulled in today, I looked at the clock on the sign out front. I love that there's a clock there. It tells me what time it is. I wanted to be here 20 minutes early and I was 3 minutes late. I felt bad about that. But you know what it says on the sign outside, at least at that time? It says, it's time to serve. It's time to serve. And let me just encourage you with this reality. It is a privilege to be involved in service for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't made a decision to roll up your sleeves and serve, realize this, we're about out of time. For the end of all things, Peter says, is at hand. So we need to love deeply and we need to share willingly, but we also need to, listen to me when I say this, as Peter tells us, we need to serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. One of the things I love about the reality of ministry that I'm a part of is I get to interact with people all over the country. And I get to meet and spend time with people who have been serving longer than I've been on the planet. 52 years, if you wondered. People who have been committed to serving the Lord Jesus in the area of gift and ability. This commitment to routine faithfulness, using what God has given and demonstrating that in willing and faithful service. Notice how Peter says it. Verse 10, as each one of you has received a special gift. And do you view it that way? I was talking yesterday to a young man that I'm mentoring or discipling or whatever word's appropriate to use. And we do a lot of that via distance these days. And we were talking for an hour on the phone as I was driving. And I asked him, I said to him, do you know how you have been gifted spiritually? Do you know your spiritual gift? Can you identify that? And we talked about our desire to go through some sessions where we talk about spiritual giftedness and how you can discover your spiritual gift. Peter says, be reminded that the gift each believer has is a special one. You see, we each play a part in the health of the local church, in the health of the body of Christ, in the health of the family of God, the army. All these words are used to describe the church, and we each have a role and a part to play. And so he says, understand that you've been given at least one, more often than not, it is several gifts, God-given abilities to serve that the Holy Spirit distributes. And we would suggest that the moment of salvation, this distribution takes place, a special gift. And you know what he says about it? He says, employ it. Employ it. I played sports back in the day. That's shocking to some, but I did. And there was a cheer that I remember hearing. You've got it, so use it. You got it. Don't you lose it. Catchy, right? I won't do it again. You're welcome. But this idea is Peter is saying, you have a gift. You have this special gift. We're not going to lose them, by the way, but we need to use them. And he uses the language that conveys that. Employ it. Get to work. It's time to serve. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in, look at what it says, in serving one another. My spiritual gift or gifts, my spiritual gifting and yours is not for our own personal benefit. That's a helpful thing to think about, spiritual gifting, that it's not given to you so you benefit from it. You do as a byproduct, but it's given to you so you might serve others. You might serve others. And as you do so, you're employing, using this special God-given ability to serve. It's for the benefit of others and the equipping the local church and you fulfilling the part you play in order for that local church to be healthy. If you have an issue with your local church and you say, you know what, it's really not all it ought to be, there's a good chance it's on you. Because we each are responsible as priests and those who have been gifted the multiplicity of gift to serve in given role and capacity for the health of the local church. The church desperately needs to be and do what the church is desperately supposed to be and do in the midst of these final days. We're almost out of time. So wouldn't it be great if we lived the way we're supposed to and we did what we're supposed to? Love deeply, Peter says. Share willingly, serve faithfully.
Employ it in serving one another as what? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's God's grace, his unmerited favor. Here's what he's given to us. And when we serve in area of gift and ability, we're taking good care of what he's entrusted to us. My dad passed away a couple years ago, and he had this phrase that he was taught through his mentoring and ministry and education, the need to be committed to these two words. I love these two words. I've shared them with some of you before. Routine faithfulness. Routine faithfulness. Serve faithfully in area of gift. Employ it in serving one another. And when we do so, we're being faithful or trustworthy stewards, good stewards of God's grace. It's his doing anyway. He's the one who gives the ability. He's the one who gives the gifting. He's the one who provides the strength. He's the one who does it all. He sustains us. He provides for us. He gives us all that we need. And it's so it makes sense that ultimately he gets the glory and not us. This passage concludes in verse 11, this section, this way. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. This is the word category. If you're going to declare the word of God and what the revealed written word says, do so as if it's the very word of God, because it is. If that's your area of gifting, speak as if you're speaking the very oracles of God. That's the word category. But there's also the category of work. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Here's why. Remember, grace was mentioned earlier. The manifold grace of God. Here it says the strength which God supplies. Why is it so? So that in all things, listen, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As we're doing what we've been called to do, as we're doing what we've been gifted to do, as we're doing what we've been told to do, ultimately we should be doing it so someone else gets the glory and someone else gets the credit. And it's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our great and glorious God. That's why we serve faithfully. That's why we share willingly. That's why we love deeply, so God might be glorified. I was taught long ago a very valuable lesson in a sentence, and the lesson is this: we cannot glorify God and ourselves at the same time. We cannot bring glory to God and glory to ourselves at the same time. It's either one or the other. And so my question for you as we close this very afternoon is this: whose glory are you living for? For yours, that you might be noticed, that you might be seen, that you might get the applause or the recognition, or for the glory of someone else? The one who by his manifold grace allows you to have this ability, and the one who gives you the strength, the one who ultimately is behind all that we do and all that we are. May he receive the glory. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to be reminded and recognize today that we are on the planet to bring glory to someone else. We are alive and well. We are living and breathing to show off, to bring glory to someone else. And that is not us. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And so may it be true of us in the midst of difficult days, when life is hard and might not get easier. May it be true of us as we are about out of time, that we be clear in our thinking and self-controlled, committed to prayer, and that we might love deeply, share willingly, serve faithfully. Father, we ask that you would help us as individuals, as believers, to respond correctly to the chaos that we find ourselves bombarded by in our culture. We pray, Father, that we might recognize that we're about out of time. The end of all things indeed is at hand. And so may we live the right way. May we realize that we've had time to not be focused as we ought to be. But now we need to be lasered in above all things. And so help us to love deeply, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins. May we view sin the way you view sin as. And as believers, may we respond correctly to it, confessing our sins and making it right, knowing that you will forgive us and cleanse us. Father, we pray that we'd recognize that all that we are and all that we have is from you. And so may we not hold on to it tightly. May we share willingly. May we be hospitable without complaint. And may we recognize the desperate need for the church to look like the church ought to. And for us as individuals, those who have been given a gift, committed to the concept of the multiplicity of giftedness, that we would use our gifts for your glory. That we would function appropriately as priests in the local church. And that we would serve faithfully. Help these six words to be true of us in the midst of difficult days. May we love deeply, share willingly, serve faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, asking that you, Father, and your Son receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.